thinking about it. I thought, well, you know what? I think I'm going to share this, but, you know, I got to add a little bit more meat to it. So, for you guys here this morning. So I thought it was, I don't know, something that the Lord impressed upon my heart this past month. And, I know we've been here before in chapter 2, obviously, and you've been there on your personal time, I'm sure, but I don't know, I just felt like the Lord wanted to bring some things out here, because I think when we look at this, this chapter here, or this portion of Scripture, we're really only going to cover through from 2 to 5 there, but you know, when we look at this, we think of a lost church, you know, and I think sometimes we think that they got here in a big way, and I don't necessarily believe that. I think some of the times it's the attitude of our hearts over a subtle period of time that gets us to this point. It's not necessarily an overnight sensation where we get here, or we wake up one morning and go, how do we get here? You know, well, we might say that, but it's more subtle than what we think. You know, it's not drastic. It's not jumping up a cliff and hitting the bottom kind of thing. It's more of a gradual creep that we have in our lives. So, you know, and I think some of our issue even today with myself is just thankfulness, gratitude, right? If we would dwell on thankfulness a little more than we complain, we'd be better off. We'd be more attractive. And we would certainly be more attracted to the Lord, because He doesn't do any of that stuff, you know. He loves purely, and that's how we need to learn to love, is purely. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Whatever You have for us today, Lord, we pray, Father, that You would speak to each individual heart, Lord, through this passage, through Your word, Lord, wherever we go in Scripture, that You have Your way with us, Lord. And so we just give this time to You. We pray, Father, that You would give us Your heart, ears to hear, Lord, as You often say in this first few chapters here of Revelation, Lord. You often say, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And so we are here, and we have ears, and we can hear, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that we would listen to Your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's no greater relationship that we can have on earth or in heaven than with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not the revelation of the Apostle John. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it reveals to us how we are to live, you know, in our relationship with Him, with expectation, you know, and with excitement, and with understanding that we're not worthy, but somehow He has graciously and mercifully given us an opportunity to do life with Him, you know. And that is a pretty cool thing. If we think about it for just a little bit of time there, what a privilege it is, right, that we would have such a God that would want to spend time with us, you know. And when we look at this letter of the Ephesians, to the Ephesians, we think, okay, here's a church, pastored by John himself, pastored by Paul himself, Timothy as well. And we think, boy, these guys, if they're not equipped, they'll never be, right? And so we look at them and we think of Ephesus as being something special. It should have been something special there, yet they had their issues, you know. The Lord had something against them. So I want to look at that. He says in verse 2 there, I know your works and your labor and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. And I think we read that this morning in that Psalm 25. It's about his name's sake, and we should labor for that. And have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Oh boy, serious stuff, serious stuff. You know, Jesus had a lot of good to say to this church. I've looked at your works. He had high praise for their works. This was a church that wasn't lazy, wasn't content and just sitting in the pews. They were up, they were doing, you know. Said they even, you know, last week in 1 John, we talked about testing the Spirit. They were that church. They tested the Spirit to make sure that it was of the Lord. They would shun evil. They didn't want any part of evil. They didn't want to be in that game, you know. They persevered. They were patient. And again, they seemed to be a church that was working, that was doing. If there was a church that you could go to, Ephesus probably was it. You go in there, man. They were active, right? They were active. Yet there was something that the Lord Jesus had against them, and that was that they left their first love. And so I want to take a look at that, what that really means today, and to think of ourselves personally, not as not necessarily even as the corporate church, though we could look at that in America and say, boy, we've left our first love for sure, you know. You know, the all these programs that are being created by the church, and different churches having different programs. This one has this beautiful program for the children, this one for the adults, this one for the teens, and so forth. And we can look at that and say they get distracted and they left their first love. So many things going on, but I want us to take a personal look at this morning. I want each one of us to sit in our own space and say to the Lord, how have I left you? Because that's the very last thing we ever want to do. Right? We never want to leave the one that is of utmost importance to us. That we say to people that he's first, you know. And of course we say that because we're tickling ears. We want to make sure people know that we're part of this. You know. But that word first there is protos. It means foremost. Foremost in time, foremost in place, in order of importance, that this is it, right? This is the top of the list. Matter of fact, there is no list. This is it, right? We would say, you know, I don't know if you guys have this right on your phone, the list that you can make, and you can have multiple lists. I think the last time I looked, I had like 50 different lists on there. None of them are important. There's only one list that's important. There's only one God that's important. One being that is worthy of my time. Right? He created me for him. He didn't create me for the minister to Joe necessarily. Maybe he did. Maybe he wants me to do that. But he wants me to minister to him as he ministers to me. It's a relationship. We relate to each other. We talk to each other. And he's the first. He's the first love. There's many others. And this love, of course, is agape. That's described there. The first agape. Not about eating a meal, right? We always say that's our agape meal, our love meal. It's the time that we get together to fellowship together. It kind of defines what this love kind of is. It's time to get together with the Lord. It's agape. In chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 12, it talks about, of course, that chapter is all about end times there, and it talks about men's hearts growing cold, and it uses the word, the love of many will grow cold. Now, it's not necessarily talking about this. It's really talking about lawlessness and as people become more lawless and so forth, they become more and more cold. But as we become more and more religious, as we become more doers than relational folks, with the Lord, we become cold too. We can become cold. And maybe even cold towards God's objective. And that is to save the lost. Remember chapter 3, Jesus would say there, it says, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son. Why? Because he doesn't want to see anybody perish. Right? It was that important to him. So God agape the world in such a way that he would send his only begotten son to him. And if we become cold to the world, when we come, you know, where the world is just we don't want any part of ministering to people. We don't want any part of sharing the gospel with people. We can't see past our differences. And, we lose focus, I think, on what the objective of our first love is. As it was for us, he died for us while we were yet sinners. He died for those people out there that are yet sinners. Right? Before we come to Christ, he already did it, the work on the cross. And so that's the heart of God, that we would love as he would love. And when we don't, we have to question this. Have we lost? Have we stepped away from our first love? You know, it takes a commitment here. It takes a commitment to really know the heart of God. You know, and I don't say I've achieved that. I'm just saying I'm encouraging you to step forward and do this and spend time with God to know his heart. You know, we don't get to know our spouses unless we spend time with them, right? We don't get to know God unless we spend time with him. You know, and his word is certainly a major part in that. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter there, he says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing. In other words, if I have all these good actions that portray love, yet I don't have love, they're meaningless, right? The only thing I have done is I've forsaken agape. In John chapter 13, verse 35, it says, for by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And of course, you know, a disciple learns from his master. We sit at his feet for the purpose of learning. You know, this isn't natural for us. The sinful nature of a man is that he is selfish, that he is prideful, that he has, you know, every devotion he has is the commitment to self. So it's not natural for us. We have to sit at the feet of Jesus in order to know what the heart of Jesus is. In 1 John chapter 4, we'll get there soon. Verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Again, how are we treating others? Are we treating it? Is it amplifying God's love to all that are around us? Are we dampening? Are we the dampers? You know, when we look at human relationship and we look at human bond, the marriage bond there, we see this, there's many reasons why things don't work within a marriage, right? Why divorce happens, why there's separation and all this. Some of them, just to mention, are fidelity, right? Cheating on the spouse, breaking that trust relationship. Lack of intimacy, really being connected, spending time with that person, right? Communication, just communicating, knowing them, right? Back and forth. Communication is a two-way street, they say, right? Unfortunately, our prayers sometimes are a one-way street. We actually give God the prayer, and then we give them the answer. You ever do that? Those are the top three. Those are the important ones, I think. Of a relationship between a wife and a husband. They're pretty important when it comes to our relationship to God, too. A lot of us are cheating on God. We're spending our time in places that we shouldn't spend it. We're doing things. Some of us got our attentions on other things other than the Lord. You know. We should be ones that get up every morning and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm here, Lord. I'm here. You know, God is always there, right? But sometimes we aren't. Sometimes we got these rash of things that we got to do. We got a laundry list. It's funny, this morning I woke up to Karen Coffin and you know, and it was about 4 o'clock in the morning and she finally went out onto the couch and I laid there and my list started coming into my head about my work day for tomorrow. Thinking, Lord, I don't want to be thinking about this. So I got up. And the best thing for you to do, when things start to consume you, whether in your mind or really in your life, is to get into the Word of God. Let God be your priority. Let Him be the one that you're talking to, not your thoughts. Ever have that conversation with yourself? You go back and forth, you argue with yourself. You take it before God, the author and the finisher of our faith. The one that is pure inside and out. He knows all. That goes on before we get up and after we get up. He knows the right paths to take. He has that ability because He's God. He never will let us down. You know, it says there that they left their first love. They didn't lose their first love. They left it. You ever had anything real good? Anything that you really was like, wow, this is really, really good. I'll never lose this. That's what we do. We get born again. We receive Christ into our life. We're super excited about it. We've entrusted Him with our lives and we're excited. We go to every Bible study we can. We go to every church service we can. Not because we have to show our attendance, but that we just go because we just love Him so much and we just want to worship Him. Can you imagine stepping aside and leaving that? I'm afraid we all have. At one point or another, you've stepped aside. You've left behind something that God has given you really, really good. We all have done it. It's deliberate intent, right? It's deliberate intent. We take something that God has given us and we've left it. Can you imagine? In our right minds, we say, oh, we can't ever do that. But we do it often, more than we would like to admit. Because the time that we get up in the morning and we don't spend the time with Him that we should, or that we're so overtaken by the day ahead of us that we just, and the lists, all the lists that we have just consume us. And we've allowed the Word of God to just become stagnant for us. We've left it behind. We've left Him behind. Well, the good news is, if you've left it, you know where you've left it. You understand the condition, where it is, you know. And that's the good news, that Jesus welcomes us back to that time with us, you know. He doesn't come to us and load upon us all the condemnation that He could. He doesn't do that. He doesn't condemn us. He just welcomes us back in. He just says, come on. Spend some time with Me. You know, like I said before, it's a subtle progression. It's over time. You know, that desire for the Word of God isn't the same. Instead of knowing about Him, you're satisfied with knowing about Him. Instead of passionately serving Him in the things that the Lord has put down to us in that loving and gracious way, we serve Him out of obligation. Right? We think we've got to do this to accept His approval. Sometimes we share our faith with people, but not really. We're looking to make sure that they understand who's right and who's wrong. And we get into arguments with non-believers instead of letting the Holy Spirit do a work in their heart. We try to make sure that they understand that we're right. And then Jesus says here in Revelations, the fifth verse there, he says, remember. I underline that because I have a hard time remembering sometimes, literally and figuratively. There's things that I need to remember that I forget. And there's things that I remember that I can't forget. My wife sends me to the store to pick up three things, and I come back with two things. But if I'm watching a football game, I can tell you what university that pro player went to. Nonsense, right? Lord, help us remember the things that you would have us remember, the important things. He says, remember where you have fallen, where you came from, right? Remember the time when you sat with Jesus and he spoke to your heart and you thought, Lord, can I have just one more minute? And I have just one. Remember the time you served. And your heart was so full of gratitude. And you thought, this is the only place I could be. This is the best place, Lord. You didn't serve out of obligation. You served because you got to. Your fingers might have been frozen. Your back the next day might have been sore. You might have not seen the game of the week. But this was better. You realized that serving the King was what you were born for. Jesus says, remember. Remember where you've fallen. Remember the opportunities that he gave to you to share with your family, to share with a friend that led him to Christ. Remember those times. You weren't concerned about being right about everything. You're just concerned about them because you love them as Christ loved the church. You love them like the first love, like your first love loved you, you know. Why don't you hop over to Matthew chapter 13. I'm sorry, 16. Yeah, you know, you're off by a couple chapters. I would have confused you pretty bad. If you're not confused already. It says in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father who is in heaven." The world says that Jesus is many things, right? Here, when questioning his disciples, they said, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, others Jeremiah, or perhaps one of the other prophets. But Jesus here turns to them and says, "No, I want this to be personal. I want you to tell me, who do you say that I am?" And of course, the first one to talk is Peter, because he always is, right? He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you." That's the right answer, all right. And he said, "However, the only way you would ever know this is if you had a relationship with the Father." That's really how he knew, because Peter spent time with the Lord, right? It certainly helped that Jesus was physical, and he walked beside Jesus, right? But there's a blessing for us that don't have Jesus physically with us, that we have the Holy Spirit within us. We can have the same response, in other words. But then Jesus, in that same chapter, in verse 21, goes down there and he defines it a little more for Peter. It says, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day." So Jesus says to Peter here and those that are around him, "You're correct. I am the Christ. But you know what that means? That means that I'm going to suffer, that there's going to be death. They're going to kill me. And then there's going to be the resurrection." In that order. And so, of course, in verse 22 there, Peter would rebuke Jesus. "Oh no, Jesus, I want it this way. I think it ought to go this way." Can you imagine? Questioning God about the way things are really going to be. Paul would say that he wanted to know Jesus, and he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. But he didn't stop there, did he? He said, "And the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death." So suffering and death was part of getting to the resurrection. We always want to get to chapter 22 there, right? Of Revelation. Forget the parts in between. We don't want the suffering. So why would we leave Christ? Well, similar to what Peter was expecting out of the Christ, we sometimes expect things out of life that we don't necessarily want to go through. Or maybe we have a different plan, right? So sometimes, you know, and as we see Peter's walk with the Lord, this kind of stumbled Peter when Jesus went to the cross. You know the story. He would deny him three times. Because he, even though he spent time day after day with Jesus, he didn't have a clear understanding of it, right? Of the cross. But we, through the Word of God, have even a clearer understanding. We pick on Peter a lot. But he didn't necessarily have the clearest understanding of the cross. We have a clear understanding of the cross. Come on, Peter. But our expectations of a Christian life sometimes are different from the reality in Christ. Right? There will be suffering. There will be afflictions. There will be these things called trials. We'll go through difficult situations, difficult life events, right? There will be death, or perhaps loss. It's unavoidable. We want the resurrection now in our lives. Or some might say we want the better life now, right? Our intimacy with Jesus is broken. We spend time with him out of obligation. We spend time with him to grow spiritually. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we want to know his heart, right? We want to know his heart. That's where we really need to grow. And often we define the rules, not him. You know, like Peter here. Peter would say after Jesus said, no, there must be suffering and death, and then resurrection. He rebukes him and he says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. As with Peter, we often want to dictate. We often want to make the plans and have God's approval on. You know, he's the engineer, right, of the master plan, and he stamps our drawings that we've created. But that's not often the case. That's not always the case where we have it all together that we know the best, right? Matter of fact, it's seldom the case. There's this war that we have going on that says, who do you say he is? And who do you believe he is? And they may be two different things. We may say one thing, he's the Christ. But we may believe another thing. People talk often about revival. They wonder if there will be another great revival. And of course, we should be praying that people would get saved. God may have a great revival planned, or he may not before his coming. But I was reminded of the revival in Wales that happened in 1904. I think it was 1904 through about 1906 or 7 there. There was an evangelist there. His name was Seth Joyner. He came to town, to, like most evangelists, to spread the gospel. And he went into a teen meeting. A group of teens were sitting there and he asked them a question. He says, what does Jesus mean to you? And so without much, Peter stood up. One of the Peters in the teen group stood up. I don't know his name really, but. And he said, Jesus is the light of the world. And Seth Joyner said to him, no, what I really mean is, what does he mean to you? What does Jesus mean to you? And so the fact is, he didn't want facts, right? He didn't need to have them answer with theology. You know, that's the favorite answer to every question in Sunday school that you ask the kids is Jesus, right? This is the way it goes. They come up with the right answer, but it's not what they really thought. It was what they were programmed with. So this evangelist paused for a little bit here, and a gal, a few minutes later, after some probably uncomfortable silence, said, Pastor Seth, she said to him, I love Jesus with all my heart. That's what he means to you, that you would give all to him. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to say with our hearts. Where are we? You know, where are you? What do you think about Jesus? Where's your relationship with him? I love Jesus with all my heart. And this is what she was saying, I think. Reading between the lines, right? A little bit here. But this is my thought. There's no other time that's more precious than the time spent at the feet of Jesus, spending that time. There's no place I would rather be than in the presence of the Lord. You can send me on a cruise to the Bahamas, to Alaska, free tickets to Israel, free tickets to Zurich, Switzerland. That was our honeymoon. You can give us all that, but there's no place a Christian should want to be than in the presence of the Lord. There's no other priority. If my whole heart is in it, if I love Jesus with all my heart, there's no other priority than to live my life according to his plan. And lastly, he's the most important thing to me. We sing that song, and I think it's one of my wife's favorite songs to sing. My all in all. He's my all in all. There's nothing else. When the Welsh revival was taking place, there was this guy called Evan Roberts. You might have heard of him. It's interesting because Seth Joyner had been praying a prayer to the Lord, and he was asking the Lord that if it was his will that he would raise up a man in the land that was not of an educated type, but was just a man that would be able to share the gospel with the people and people would be saved. And unbeknownst to him, it was this Evan Roberts. He got out of high school. He went into the coal mines. Later, he did go to Bible school and so forth for 6 months, I think it was. But really, it started with a personal prayer life. A personal prayer meeting. Even before the congregational prayer meetings, there was always this prayer meeting. He was seeking the Lord. He knew that there was more to this life than just going waddling our way through it. You know? But it was always personal. And in this man's life, you could tell that the communion with God was there, that there was communication with God, that there was always a seeking what God's truth was rather than his. It, you know, I read this portion where he was walking, he went on this prolonged walk with a friend that he had. Sounded like a spiritual friend, one of them guys that you could talk about the Lord with and you could pray together with and so forth. But they went on this walk and he turned to this another young man. I mean, he was mid-20s when the revival broke out there in Wales. Says, do you believe? Do you believe God can save 100,000 people in Wales? And, you know, that was his heart that the Lord had given him. And I think it was a year or two later, 100,000, they figure about 100,000 was actually saved there. One of the journalists for the London Times would make note of this thing that was happening that was kind of unusual, you know. And she would say there in her report there, says, there is a cloud the size of a man's hand rising in Wales. If that sounds familiar, it should sound familiar, really, because it's a reference to 1 Kings 18. And of course, you might know that passage where Elijah was in the midst of a famine. Ahab there was the king. I just want to read a few verses here out of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. But it starts out, it says, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. You know, there hadn't been rain, right? For 3 years. And so the Lord presented this to him. And it says, so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. And there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Abadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Abadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was while Jezebel masqueraded the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hid them, 50 in a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land, to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and the mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So this was a very real thing. And they were in search of physical food to be provided for, you know, their livestock there. And it says, so they divided the land between them and explored it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. And it says, now Obadiah, verse 7, was on his way. Suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is that you, my Lord, Elijah? So here they go, they go to find, their mission here was to find what? Find grass for the herd's livestock to nourish them. But God had a different plan. God led Obadiah because he knew that he couldn't lead Ahab. Ahab was out on his own mission kind of thing. So he takes Obadiah, and Obadiah finds Elijah. And then later on here, Elijah would convince Obadiah to tell Ahab. through much pushback of Obadiah, because Obadiah thought that, well, if he confronts Ahab, that he met Elijah. Elijah was in those days a big troublemaker. Matter of fact, down in 13, it would say when Ahab finally saw Elijah, that Ahab called him, "Oh, trouble of Israel," you know, troubler of Israel, where really the shoe fit on the other man's foot, if you know what I mean. But he was portrayed that way by the king. And then Elijah's challenge, of course, I'm sure it was through the Spirit of the Lord, challenged the Ahab and the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, and you know how that duel played out. And then in verse 41, it says there, actually in verse 40, it says that Elijah would put to death all the prophets there of Baal. And then in 41, it says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance rain.'" Right? So he would execute the prophets. And remember, during this, there's much suffering, there's much death, and certainly resurrection will be coming, where the Lord will deliver them. Now, if you look at 41 there, it says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked, and he said, 'There is nothing.' And seven times he said, 'Go again.' Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, 'There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea.' So he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariots and go down before the rain stops you.' Now it happened in the meantime that the skies became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel." So the question here, you know, at the end, so the drought has ended here in verse 45. The rains come. And the question is, can you see the cloud? Can you see that cloud? And remember, he sends his servant out some seven times, and finally the seventh time it says there, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." You know, and what's the smallness? Well, you know, that it was the end of the drought. And God had spoken to Elijah, and Elijah knew that abundance rain was coming. Why? Because he hadn't left his first love. He was in love with his first love, and he was talking to the Lord God, and he was communicating with him, and he was receiving from the Lord. He knew this ahead of time. And when that small cloud came, most men would have dismissed it. But he didn't dismiss it. You know, there was a small cloud, and he thought, "This is of the Lord." And I think back in that Welch revival, when Pastor Joyner, Seth Joyner, was teaching there, and he asked them teens, "Who do you say he is? Who's Jesus to you?" And that girl piped up and said, "I love him. I love Jesus with all my heart." That was the small cloud. That was the small cloud. Well, why? Because it basically outlined everything in her life was devoted to him. And God would use that revival to save many people. You know, Amos in chapter 8, verse 11, would talk about another famine. And of course, there would be a famine to come. And it would say, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land." Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, not a physical famine, but a famine of hearing the word of God. Hearing the word of God. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that. We look, I mean, you can get on YouTube and search and come up with a trillion, I don't know, sermons, messages, religious things, right? The word of God is out there. You can get on, you can go to, you can't afford commentaries, go to Blue Letter Bible. There's so many commentaries on there that are good commentaries that you can use, right? So the word of God is out there. Bible versions? Just look up your Bible versions. There's so many Bible versions. There's not a scarcity for the Word of God, but there's a famine for hearing it. And I think we lose touch, you know, when we look at Ephesus here and we think they left their first love. How did they leave their first love? They stopped hearing it. They stop communicating with him. They stop having those them times in the morning, them death times. You know, the saints of old would put us to shame, you know. Put us to shame. They would get up 4 o'clock in the morning and they'd spend 4 or 5 hours. There's still some guys out there that still are ambitious in that way. And it's not out of obligation, it's out of love for the Lord. You know, I teach this morning only to say this. Maybe there's that one thing that you find enjoyable even in your life that might be taken away from your time, your priority, the importance of the Lord. If there's any time that we should see as an important time is the time that we live in. You know, the things that are going on. If there's any time, there's this time that the Lord needs to be preached, that the Lord needs to be shared with others, right? And if there's any time that the church needs to return to the Lord, it's this time. We need to pray more. We need to fellowship with Him more. We need to give ourselves to Him more. You know, we all save out a portion of our heart, but we need to give them our whole heart. You know, if we really want to see the Lord work in our lives, we really want to know Him more, you know. We really want to know Him more. Our ambition shouldn't be in doing all these crazy things to attract people into the building so that we can pay for the light bill and all this stuff. We have an opportunity to draw closer to Him. And I believe if we draw closer to Him, all those things will work themselves out. All those different priorities. We don't have to come up with the latest programs. We just have to be close to Him so that we know what to do and what not to do. Let's pray. Father, we Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, to be honored and glorified, Lord, in our lives. Lord, if there's any distraction within us, anything that prohibits us from drawing close to you, Lord, anything that might encourage us to leave you, Lord, we're wrapped up in our theology, or we're wrapped up in our actions, our doing things. We've become Martha all over again, Lord, and we're not spending that time at your feet, getting to know you, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would prick our hearts. And as you called us to remember, Lord, you also, I didn't cover this, but you called us to repent. And so, if there's anything, Lord, that is distracting us, taking time away from you, Lord, help us to repent, Lord. Bring us to that point of repentance, Lord. And we thank you and praise you and give you all the thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.